Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We hope you'll come and meet with us. Our services are each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, 10 o'clock for worship services in the morning on Sundays, and then 6 o'clock Sunday evenings. Also have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We encourage you, if you can come, to come and meet with us. Bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll provide you with one, and you'll be able to study along with us and give direct attention to what the Scriptures have to say. We're going to be looking at the importance of doing that very thing in the context of the presence of false teachers. I want us to think a little bit about what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and some other passages. You know, Jesus warned that there would, in the run-up to the destruction of Jerusalem, according to Matthew 24 and verses 6 and following, I think maybe through about a verse 11 there, that there would be not only false Christ, people claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Christ, but he said there would be false prophets. Now, if you take your New Testament and you look, you've kind of skimmed through it, you're going to read quite a bit about false teachers. That there were false teachers in the first century. In fact, there were many of them. In the book of 2 Timothy, there were some false teachers. Their message will spread as gangrene, we're told, in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 2. And he said, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they're overturning the faith of some. So you read about those guys, false teachers. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, said that just as in verse 1, just as there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you. He said they will bring in damnable heresies or opinions, even denying the Lord who bought them. They would deny the deity of Christ. And so there would be false teachers. You read about false teachers all through Paul's writings. You read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where Paul talked about some who were the ministers of Satan, but appearing as ministers of the gospel, angels of light, and would deceive people. Jesus talked about false teachers in Matthew chapter 7. But I got to thinking about this. John talked about false teachers in 1 John 4 and several places. We could just go on and on with that the more I think about it. But the question is not whether or not there were and will be false teachers. The question is, how do people know it? Jesus said in that section in Matthew chapter 24, he said that false prophets would come and deceive many. Deceive many. People are vulnerable to that type of thing. Acts chapter 5 talks about some men that led away thousands of people and they perished. And we see this in, you know, anecdotally, we can see cases of where people get caught up in religious movements and get either taken advantage of financially or come to some other type of harm. The old Jim Jones thing comes to my mind every once in a while. And it's hence, don't drink the Kool-Aid, is where this expression comes from. And so we realize this reality. It's a reality. But how do we know who is a false teacher? How do you know whether or not I am telling you the truth today? How do we know whether or not our maybe favorite preacher that we've heard for years is telling the truth? How do we know whether or not he's a true teacher or a false teacher? In the Old Testament, you know, there were some stringent laws about false prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, for example, in verse 20, it says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Can you imagine that? I think it's interesting how so many times I run into this argument that people make that the Old Testament is still in effect, that we're still under the law of Moses. And of course, you know, people want to believe that in order to defend the use of mechanical instruments of music and worship, the practice of tithing, a separate clergy, a priesthood type thing, kind of like they had under the Old Testament. Things like that they seek to justify, and they need the Old Testament. You cannot use the New Testament on those things, and so they'll do that. What about this? How many people are willing to implement this law that false teachers are to be executed? If we were under the law of Moses, that would be the law. That's what it was. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, he said, If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That's the most obvious question right there. An inspiration raises that question through Moses. Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come not to pass, then is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, don't worry about what he's predicting. So it had to do with the fulfillment of the prophecy. If the prophecy was fulfilled, that would give you some indication. But what about today? We're not under the law of Moses, as I said. What can we do to safeguard ourselves? Because I tell you, it's amazing how many things that I hear out there, people say, related to the Bible, predictions and things like that, that are simply not true. By the way, what if you had this consequence of making false predictions today? What would be the fate of all of those religionists out there who make all kinds of predictions and they don't come to pass? Not only is this cannon fodder for unbelievers, and truly it is, it's always used that way. You know, religious groups, and particularly certain ones of them, have over the years made all kinds of predictions about end times under the heading of eschatology. They predict the end of the world. They predict that parts of the book of Revelation are going to unfold. They don't realize how the book of Revelation was even intended to be interpreted. And they plaster it all over the future. And it's fascinating to me to read some of the things that people surmise about it. But it's more like reading a novel, not reading the Bible, when you read some of their writings. What about when their predictions, their specific predictions regarding the end of the world or certain things being set up? We think of the Mormons, we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. What about the prophets? Were they executed? No, they weren't executed. If we were under the law of Moses, everyone who made a false prediction and taught contrary to God's word would need to be executed. So, like I said, we're not under that, so what can we do? Well, there are certain things that we can do, and it's actually very simple. We have a responsibility in this regard. Jesus, let me direct you again to the words of Jesus back in this time, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, notice what Jesus had to say here in the Sermon on the Mount about false teachers. Now, he had just talked about the narrow gate and straight way that leads to life versus the broad and wide way and gate that leads to eternal death. And then in verse 15, his point is that there are people who will try to steer you out of the right way. In other words, they're, as Paul said, agents of Satan. So they're going to try to steer you out of the right path. So Jesus said, be alert for false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly inside are ravenous. King James says ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles. Every good tree yields good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree yield good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits. Sometimes you can look at people's behavior, their character, and you can learn a lot from that, whether or not they're just pure hypocrites. And there's another way that we can determine this. So you think in terms of character. And by the way, let me make one other additional point on that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter starts out talking about false teaching. False teaching, some of the things that people would say. And then this quickly unfolds into and develops into character, failed character on the part of these teachers. He said they will greedily exploit you with deceptive words. So it's not just that they're happy teaching something contrary to God's will, but they're going to take advantage of their audience. They're going to take advantage of people. I see this all the time, friends, with these ministries, these mission ministries, where people are just vacuuming up money. And then we learn later that they're worth millions of dollars, have personal jet airplanes, helicopters. They have all kinds of wealth and mansions everywhere. That's what we're reading about right here. But have you ever noticed that in the past that sometimes we hear stories? In fact, I just saw one recently. It's kind of not been in the news as much here lately, but I did see an example of this where some of these false teachers, their failed character always also can affect their personal morals. Well, what did Peter say about certain people in 2 Peter chapter 2? Well, he said, verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery. He says they are unceasingly looking for sin. They entice unstable souls. Accursed children, their heart is trained in greed. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray and have followed in the way of Balaam. I remember the Jim Baker mess and all of those things. It just has happened over and over and over. And what is the common denominator? Well, when you lose respect for doctrinal truth, everybody says doctrine doesn't matter. When you lose respect for doctrinal truth, you lose respect for moral truth. And you lose respect for ethical truth. So ethics, things like lying, cheating, that type of thing, swindling people out of their money, those types of character traits are going to be in that. Morals, you think of adultery, you think of other forms of immorality. That's what happens. They are directly tied according to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I'm not saying that every person who teaches error is involved in these immoralities and other things, but it is just a matter of time. When the conscience begins to reconcile with itself, and when you lose respect, you have no regard for doctrinal truth, why would you have respect for moral truth? So that's something people need to be very much on the lookout for. But I want you to just see how simple it is. We'll look at some verses that show us just how simple this is to detect. There are a couple of verses, one in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, and then the other in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I like to use these in tandem because you have one from a prophet of the Old Testament and one from an apostle of the New Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And now notice how simple this is. Yes, we can look at their behavior, their conduct, their morals, and that's going to teach you, that's going to tell you one thing, but how do I know whether or not this person is a false teacher? Well, if they speak not according to this word. God's word that was being revealed through Isaiah would later be revealed through other of his prophets and spokesmen, and had been revealed in the past before Isaiah through others that were inspired of God to speak God's word. In other words, the revealed will of God. Anytime somebody speaks not according to the scriptures, that's what we're saying, then there's no light in them. They do not need to be listened to. They can be taught, hopefully. They could be rebuked, admonished. We try to do that. What about people that just continue to refuse to speak as the oracles of God? Which is the other verse? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Let him speak the very words of God. "If anyone serves, let him serve by the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and power forever and amen." I always thought that was interesting. I used to quote the first part of that verse. It hit me some years later in preaching that that whole verse is very important on this point. The person who does not speak the oracles of God, or what God has spoken to us, the person who does not limit his conclusions to what can be concluded from the teaching of scriptures, does not have in mind the objective, the purpose of praising and pleasing God, which is the last part of that verse. Think of the connection between speaking where God speaks. We used to call it, the Restoration preachers talked about speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where it is silent. People who just don't really care enough about God's word to speak it accurately, to speak it only, are not of the mindset that's going to please God. That's what Peter's saying here. You cannot praise God while preaching your own opinions. People need to be very careful about that. I mentioned earlier in the program Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I started in verse 17. But I want to remind you of the previous three verses. How can we equip ourselves to know whether or not people like Hymenaeus and Alexander are false teachers? How can we know whether or not it was wrong? Could people have known whether or not it was wrong to say that the resurrection had passed already? Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus were not teaching what the apostles were teaching. They were not speaking according to the oracles of God. And look at these verses 14 through 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, if people would just respect the instructions here, this would be a lot easier, and false teachers would be very recognizable. You would know very quickly if a person was a false teacher. Paul said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before God to shun word battles. These are quibbles which are baseless," he said, "which are useful for nothing, but which ruin the listeners." This has to do with the type of thing that you read about in 1 Corinthians called sophistry. Human wisdom that is sophistry. Where you read, it's kind of like this. You read a plain verse of Scripture to someone. Like, for example, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter told the people to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you say, now, why were the people to repent and be baptized according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? And somebody will say, well, because their sins were already forgiven. No, that's not what Peter said. Peter didn't say because their sins were already forgiven. He said in order to, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And people will do that, play those word battles and games with the scriptures. It is very dangerous. Or fail or refuse to properly define terms. I've seen this over and over. People will use an English translation, an English word often, that is a mere translation, and then completely ignore the meaning, the biblical meaning of the word. They'll take a modern dictionary, and sometimes as modern as possible, to define the term. I recently talked about this with what some people were doing with the term effeminate in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Things like that are done in order to avoid the full weight of truth on a thing. It is deliberate, playing these word battles. Then he goes on and he says, "Do your best to present yourself approved to God, an unashamed workman interpreting correctly the message of truth." Handling correctly the message of truth. In other words, we need to take God for what He says. For what He says. We need to take Him at His word. Avoid profane and empty babblings. People get caught up in this type of thing. Just sayings, foolish, traditional beliefs that have nothing to do with the Bible. He said they will lead to more godlessness. And then he goes on to talk about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Yeah, those are some rules that we need to follow. But in order to know whether or not it is false, a person is a false teacher, we're going to have to use God's Word. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John says that many... He's just like Peter on this, that you have the declaration of many false prophets having gone out into the world. In 1 John chapter 4, he said in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not, do not believe every spirit, but test them to see whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So this was going to be a problem. He said many false prophets were in the world. You're going to have to be able to have some process by which you can determine who is a false teacher. For example, verse 2, he said, "You know God's Spirit by this, every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And every spirit, word spirit is used here, it's often put in the lower cap because spirit here is used of teaching. Teaching, it's often used that way. And here he's talking about every doctrine or every teaching. Or teacher, you could also extrapolate from that. "Who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. But every teaching, every spirit, which does not confess Jesus is not of God." He said, "This one is of the Antichrist, of whose coming you have heard, and now he is already in the world." By the way, let's just use this passage as an example of something I mentioned earlier with regard to false prophecies, predictions, failed predictions. Every time you hear somebody talk about, in this big systematic scheme that takes the book of Revelation and completely ignores its application in the lives of the people to whom it was written and plasters it all over subsequent centuries. And people say, "Well, now this is talking about the coming of the Antichrist. It's going to come at the end times when Jesus comes." That's not what John said. John wrote the book of Revelation. And John talks about Antichrist right here. He said, "Now, Antichrist is already here." Well, what do you mean, John? Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. This is not just some one powerful being, like something depicted in a movie, some superhuman, impossible to kill creature. This is not talking about that. This is talking about human beings. John said these are humans, these are false prophets that are teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. The Gnostic doctrine, one leg of it, one aspect of it. That's what John's talking about here. And he calls that Antichrist. Now, does it make sense that that would be Antichrist? Absolutely. If you claim that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, you deny the incarnation. One of the basic facts of the gospel is being denied. That would be Antichrist, right? Well, that's what he said here. So he goes on and says, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They themselves are of the world, and because of this they speak of the world, and the world listens to them, it hears them." In other words, they're saying things that the world wants to hear. The world, the modernists, they don't want to allow even any tolerance for the view that a person of God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent person of God, left heaven in spirit, came and occupied a physical body, and especially the idea that he was placed in a woman's womb and grew and developed there, was conceived and went through the processes of development in the human's mother's womb. They especially don't want to believe that. And so they're going to deny that. Anybody that denies that is Antichrist. But John, how can we know for sure? Verse 6, 1 John 4, he said, "We are of God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The teaching of truth and the teaching of error. The teacher of truth and the teacher of error. That's how we know. In other words, friends, do you have a Bible? Because that is the standard. That is the standard. 2 Timothy 2:15 and the old King James says, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we just need a Bible. This is why you see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, when the preaching was done at Berea, Paul is preaching and the observation is made about the Bereans and their nobility. And why was that? Why were they called noble, high-minded? He said that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they willingly received the message. Now notice, they willingly received the message, the gospel message. But they didn't stop there. They examined the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were true. And it's just that simple. Take the scriptures, use them to examine what has been said. You know, Paul in his preaching, had already been described in verses earlier here, verses 2 and 3. This was his custom to go into the synagogue to reason with them from the scriptures. And what did he do? Explaining and demonstrating from what? What it just said he was using, the tool that he was using, the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating. And so that's why it was so commendable of the Bereans here to take advantage of Paul's model. Verse 11 needs to be considered right in conjunction with verses 2 and 3. Paul's model. Open the scriptures, use the scriptures, explain from the scriptures, examine the scriptures. And that's what the Bereans did, and they were commended for that. That's what, friends, that's what you and I need to do today. We're capable of doing it. It does take a little effort. That's why it's called work in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In order to equip myself to be able to identify false teachers, I'm going to have to put in some work. I'm going to have to expend some energy to do my own study. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.